for just a moment as I talk about politics, something I seldom do. I just want to say that if I were to walk up to a candidate and ask them this simple question, do you support the mutilation of a young person's body without parental notification? And if that candidate said, yes, I do, then I would say to them, then you're not qualified to walk my dog. If I walked up to a candidate and say, would you allow for the abortion of a baby in a mother's womb up to the day of delivery? And they said, well, yes, I do support the abortion of a baby up to the day of delivery. I would tell them, you're not qualified to run a lemonade stand. If I walked up to one of them and I asked them any one of those questions, and those were the answers I got, then my decision would be made automatically who I'd support and who I wouldn't support. Just on those two issues alone. Because I think America is bigger than her finances, is bigger than her trade, is bigger than her military. America, it has a moral, has morally declined so badly, so quickly, that I think God is almost ready to take his hands off and let the car careen off the cliff. I do. So I have a candidate. I'm not going to tell you who it is. You can guess. No, I'm not. There's a lot of candidates on the ballot other than the presidential election, by the way. There's also this Proposition 1. Don't buy the notion that this is an equality thing that's positive. This is not an equality thing. That's what this is saying is boys can go in girls' bathrooms, vice versa. This is saying that sex changes for anybody. This is a wildly bad proposition. The answer for me is no way. I wish there was a no and no way. I would have voted no way. Because I already voted. I decided I would go early for various reasons. There's other candidates, too, you should look at. But read the thing and make an informed. Hear what I just said? Informed? Hello? Hello? Informed? So people are so badly and ill-informed because they don't take it upon themselves to look up things and find out the truth for themselves. Hello? Blind voters, yeah. I don't want to say anything else, but I might. It might pop out at various times during today's discussion. All right, Psalm 39. I want you to be relaxed. So, I want you to be relaxed. I'm relaxed. Honestly, I'm trusting God. But at the same time, I'm disgusted at what I see. I think it's very simple. I've seen the operations of both types of policies for 4 years. I saw 4 years of one. I saw 4 years of another. Now I just make a decision. Do I want 4 years of that, or do I want 4 years of that? Because that's what you're going to get. There's nothing new going to happen. It's either going to be 4 years of this one or 4 years of this one. So you decide what you want. I like no wars. I like not being on the verge of a third world war, didn't you? I thought it was kind of nice to be energy independent, didn't you? I liked when I could afford my gas and groceries and things. But you decide what you want to do. You want 4 years of that? You want 4 years of that? You pick your next 4 years on how you want to vote. And by the way, tell your friends to vote, unless they're Democrats, and give them a different day. Was that wrong? It was? Sorry. I'm really sorry about that. Psalm 39. And by the way, no, I'm just kidding. Psalm 39.
Sorry.
Psalm 39, I'm going to start in verse 3. My heart was hot within me. Read that verse. You ever get that way? How many have ever been that way? My heart is hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned, and then I spoke my tongue. Now, he's talking about holding his tongue in the beginning, but he says, my heart was too hot. You can try to guard your tongue all you want, but you really got to guard your heart. The tongue will follow the heart. Everybody understand that? I used to get in trouble I know this is a surprise to some of you, but I used to get in trouble in school for speaking out too much. I know, I could see the shock in your faces. Well, what happened is the teacher would do something or say something, and then I would try to be quiet. I really did. I tried my hardest to be quiet, but something brilliant would pop in my head, and I had to say it. It was awful. Verse 4. Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my day as handbreadth, the smallest measure, a handbreadth. And my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at best, at his best state, is but a vapor. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. This absolute brevity of our life. And the fact that we'll face God. This is critical. This verse teaches that, and it also teaches the necessity of perspective. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul said, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In the context of time management and handling your logistics, I want to talk about this. The absolute brevity of our life, and the fact that we'll face him, and the necessity of this perspective. Psalm 90, verse 12, David said, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. When I first studied that verse, I had 8,400 days left if I lived to be 80. That was many years ago. If I lived to be 80 now, I don't know, 20 times 365, 6,000, a little under 6,000 days. If I lived to be 80. Now, I plan on going to 103, but you never know, right? We never know. We teach us to number our days, but it's not just about how many, thinking about maybe how many I have left, but the word number our days, listen to this. Here's the words. This is what the nuances of this word. Count, reckon, number, assign, appoint, or prepare. So count them. Consider what they are like, how many you might have. Count them. Consider them. Consider what your days would be like. I was thinking about this, and I remember this quote a while back, and I've been thinking a lot about it. I've said it a few times. I can't go back and change what happened, but I can start from where I am, right? I can't go back and change the beginning, but I can start from where I am and change the ending. If I have a perspective that I'm going to face Christ, that my days are numbered and I'm going to face him, then I will change the way I manage my time. The way I prioritize my days. I can number them. I can assign them. I can appoint them. I can have days appointed for certain things. And I can prepare those days. And I can be prepared and have a plan. And that's what I want to talk about, these logistics of those words. Ephesians 5:16, Paul told the Ephesian church, redeem the time, because the days, boy, they are evil. The days are loaded with it. I honestly, if you are paying attention, which I know for a fact most of you are, you're paying attention to what you're seeing, and you're seeing extraordinary things play out right in front of us. You're seeing extraordinary things on the world stage with regards to Israel. You're seeing extraordinary things on the American stage, which I hope you know, the curtain stays open a little longer, but if what's on that stage continues to be on that stage, I wouldn't mind them closing it a little bit because I don't want to see it. The days are evil. Purchase time. Redeem the time. That's what it means. Buy up opportunity, because you have to live purposefully today. And I've been thinking about that with our young folks and thinking about that with all of us, that we have to be purposeful in what we're doing. Nothing amazing happens by accident. The wind never blows in favor of a ship with no rudder. The wind will never blow in favor with a ship, for a ship with no rudder on it. Guided, purposeful, focused, planning, immensely, immensely important. With the idea that God can change my plans whenever he wants, of course. But this all speaks to my responsibility about my time. What I'm doing in time. Right now. And we won't manage our time on earth well without an eternal perspective. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9. I want you to read it with me. This is a great life verse. Therefore, we make it our aim . By the way, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. We make it our, what? Aim. Now, when I was in the Air Force, they gave me a gun. It was a rifle. It was an M16. And unfortunately, no matter how well you aim that thing, you may or may not hit your rather large target at the end of the range there. Those were hard to shoot. And they were hard to hit a target with. Well, maybe for an Army guy. I was an Air Force guy. But I made it my aim. I was aiming. I just wasn't hitting. But I was close, and the more I learned to breathe and be still and hold the gun and be relaxed, the better I got. Eventually, I was given a marksmanship ribbon in training. And now I'm pretty darn good with a rifle. I can hit what I aim at, usually. But it takes practice. Therefore, we make it our aim. Present tense is used here. We regularly aim. We keep aiming, and we keep aiming, and we can get up in the morning, and you aim. You get up the next morning, you aim again. You aim your life. You aim your life Aim your ministry. Aim what you're doing at something. For heaven's sakes, aim. Aim. Aim at being well-pleasing to the Lord. That's what Paul said. And I'm going to tell you a few simple things today that are going to help you be well-pleasing to the Lord. Goes on and says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, where God will take note and will remind you at that time what you aimed at. The Bema seat of Jesus Christ is a judgment of your aim. It's not whether or not you're a believer. You're going to be talked to by God about what you were aiming at. Oh, I was aiming at that girl. I was aiming at that dollar amount. I was aiming at that career. I was aiming at this over here. I was aiming at this property. I was aiming at this over here. Well, what in the world were you, what else were you aiming at? Anything that mattered eternally? What were you aiming at? Yeah. Now, you own a business, you need to aim at customers. But not just broadly. You got to target market. That's the thing everybody learns. Basic marketing 101. You have to have a target to your marketing. So market to everybody randomly at any time. You decide. You identify who you're targeting. Listen carefully. I'm trying to teach you something, especially you. Marketing. Target market. No randomness. You're very good at this, by the way. But target, right? You get out there and you see these guys, your boss comes in and says, we need more sales. Well, what do you want me to aim at? I'm not going to sell, you know, widgets to that 95-year-old lady over there. I'm not going to sell, you know, sports cars to those homeless people. I mean, what am I aiming at here? Give me something to aim at. Make it your aim. Even marketing understands this, right? Some of it's wicked, but some of it's interesting. We may receive the things done in the body according to what has been done, good or bad. What's he talking about? He's saying that in this body, while we're living on the earth, we're going to be evaluated based on what we were aiming at. And then Paul says, some stuff you aimed at was valuable, and some stuff was wood, hay, and stubble. And the wood, hay, and stubble is going to burn up like that because it wasn't very valuable. You were aiming at wood, hay, and stubble when you should have been aiming at gold, silver, precious stones. Hello? Jesus said in Matthew 25:23, if you're faithful in a few things, I'll make you ruler over many things. I'll be rewarding you based on your aim. Faithful over a few things. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10 says, whatever your hand is doing, do it with all your heart. Do it with all your heart. Aim at something and do it with all your heart. Have aim, have passion, have vision, have zeal. Have aim, have passion, have a vision, and have some zeal. Be passionate. Have some fire. Have some energy. Have some chutzpah. I don't know what it means, but I've heard it in that context. Be faithful over a few small things, and I'll make you ruler over many things. Listen to that. That's Matthew 25:23 and Luke 16:10-12. You're faithful, just be faithful over a few small things. They don't have to be big things. They don't have to be big things. Just a few small things. But be faithful in a few small things. You know, year after year, probably for the last, I want to guess here, 20 years, And every now and then I pick on him, and every now and then I make a joke about him. But that guy in the back, way in the corner, Timmy, has been faithfully at the soundboard or in that booth for 20 years. How long is that about right, 20 years? So you started when you were 3. I had your back. Think about that. He doesn't preach. He doesn't teach a Sunday school class. He doesn't take offerings, do announcements. He doesn't play guitar. He doesn't drum. But he's back there for 20 years. Faithful over that thing. And I'm proud of him. And his dad would be super proud. Because he's been faithful over a few things. And his mom's very proud of him. And his niece, she doesn't have a clue. She just wants to get a ride, I guess. No, Elena understands. Be faithful over a few things, will you? Find something to do. Boy, one of my favorite lines from Downton Abbey was, stop whining and find something to do. Quit your whining. Quit your complaining. My brother used to say, pull your chin out of your shirt. When you'd be looking down, you'd strike out after a fastball. You'd come off the field. My brother Paul would say to me, come on, get your chin out of your shirt. Slap you on the back. Get in there, swat. Come out the next inning. He said, you better not be thinking about that at-bat. That inning's gone. We got this inning now. Right? That play's over. We got to go forward now. We can't change the beginning. We can start from where we are right now and change the ending. Amen? Aim at something. Aim. Faithful over a few small things. Find those few small things. Here's your challenge. What's the small things that you're supposed to be doing? You find those small things and you do them with all your stinking heart. I say stinking because it is. It's deceitful and desperately wicked. But we can we do it with zeal and with passion, right? Here's a few small things. Number one. Rise up early and seek him. That seems like a small thing. Get out of bed and seek him. What does that mean to seek him? In Matthew 6:33. Seek him first. Before everything else happens, seek him. I got to have my coffee. Okay, got to make an exception. You can seek him second instead of first. You seek him. Meaning, seek him with priority. Seek him because you are absolutely dependent on him. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I can't live without hearing his voice every day. I cannot live my life without hearing him speak. I can't. I try. It's bad. It's ugly without him. You know that, right? How many of you can testify it gets ugly when you don't seek him first? Put your hand up. I know. It's ugly. I've seen it. In me and in you. It's ugly. Seek him first. This is just a small thing. You say, well, I got to get up and read 5 chapters. No, you don't read 5 chapters. Get up in the morning and acknowledge him. Get up in the morning and seek him. Say, okay, Lord, I got to read some verses, and then get up and get moving. Take the verses with you. Put them on a 3x5 card. Make it easy for yourself. You're not studying for a doctorate first thing in the morning. Just get up and seek God. If you have more time, then God bless you. Then dig. And I'm a fan of digging. I like to dig at night. But first thing in the morning, I'm going to rise up and seek him, number one. Number two, here's a small thing you need to be faithful over. Have a spending plan. will you please, for the love of God, get a budget together? Jesus said in Luke 14, what guy would start building a tower, when let's sit down first and figure out whether he's going to be able to finish it with his resources. And then he used another example and said, what king or general would just rush into battle without knowing how many troops he's going to need? How do you live your life so haphazardly that you don't have a plan for your money? I don't understand that. And as a Christian, to not have a spending plan, I'm going to guarantee you are wasting money. You say, well, I don't waste money. I don't know much I have. I don't have a spending plan. You are wasting money. I guarantee you're wasting it. Which, by the way, is sinful. They're not your resources. They're God's. I am a steward. I hate when these radio, I'm a steward. No, you're not a steward. Steward's a little mouse in a movie. You're a steward of somebody else's assets. Now, I know some of you don't have a budget. I'd never let you manage my money. If I knew you didn't have a spending plan, Mike, and I know you do, because who you're related to, it's probably to the penny. It ought to be. You have a spending plan. If Mike said, if I had to leave my business for a month and I had to find somebody, I'm going to find somebody like this who's got a budget, who understands it. And then I'm going to show them our budget. Here's my business budget. Here's my personal budget. Here it is. Help me with this. I'll be back. Jesus said there was a guy that did that with three people. One guy grew the assets. Another guy buried it in a cloth in the ground. You know, the guy buried it probably didn't have a spending plan, didn't know what he was doing. He was afraid because he didn't have a clue. Have a spending plan. Proverbs 21. I'll read a couple of these verses because these are fun to read. Proverbs 21, verse 5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty. Now, can I ask you a question? How many of you think you could use a little bit more money? Raise your hand. How many of you would be nice? Listen, be honest. Put your hand up. I'd like to get a little bit more money. Raise your hand. I'm going to tell you how to do it right now. This is the best financial advice you're going to get from anybody. I'm going to hand out money right now. Here it is. The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty. There you go. How many of you believe the Bible is true? Raise your hand. You put together a diligent plan, you'll have plenty. That's what the Bible just said. I never met a Christian who had a budget who didn't have any money. Never. And I'm talking about in all my years of being a believer, if I know somebody's got a budget, unless there's been a medical catastrophe or some outlandish disaster, I've never met somebody with a budget who didn't have what they needed. You know why? Because part of the spending plan is preparing for what you might need. Same chapter, 21, verse 20. There is desirable treasure and the oil of the dwelling in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man squanders it. There is desirable treasure, oil in the dwelling of the wise. In other words, blessing, material blessing in the dwelling of the wise. Wise person, you're going to have what you need. Chapter 24, Proverbs, verses 3 and 4. Through wisdom, a house is built, and by understanding, it is established. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with precious and pleasant riches. I love walking into someone's home and seeing it just tastefully designed, not overstated, simple but tasteful. Don't you? Isn't it nice when you walk in someone's house and it's just nicely done? Raise your hand. You like that? I do. I remember first met the Spencers, went over to their house on Walnut Street. Remember the house on Walnut Street? You'd walk in there, and it wasn't flash, but Bonnie had everything exactly the way it was supposed to look. And when she set a table, she set it exactly the way it's supposed to. She's just such class. Still, Bonnie, what a class act. Let's give Bonnie a big hand. Don't you love Bonnie? But tasteful, never overstayed, and always tasteful. That's what that verse talks about. Wisdom. Through wisdom, a house is built. All right, rise up early and seek him. Two, spending plan. Three, make time for your family. Family night, breakfasts, go get a donut, whatever it is. Planned time. Planned time. And then make sure you squeeze in unplanned time. But plan time. You know, how many of you go on a vacation, you don't make any plan at all? You don't know where you're going. You don't count. You get a, but you have a direction of some sort. I know. I wonder where you got that from. But you know what? But your mom, on the other hand, you pick a place. You set the dates. You got to have the dates, right? You got to calendarize it somehow. Set the dates, and you have a plan. You plan your vacation. You plan a break, you know? Those, it's nice when you can do that. We haven't been able to do that in a bit, but it's nice when you can do that. Plan it and do it. Think ahead, right? Proverbs chapter 6. Six through eight. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which have no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food for the harvest. It's a plan. Just talk about planning. That's all it is. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 9. This is a really cool verse. Live joyfully with your wife, with whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity, for that's the portion in life and in the labor which you perform under the sun. Live joyfully with your wife. Plan some fun with your family. Number four. Find God's will and do it. Seek God's will and do it. The largest segment of population in our church right now is between the ages of 12 and 18. Isn't that nuts? Most churches right now, the population, the largest segment, sometimes the only segment, is 65 and over. We have a huge population. We have 40 adults. We have 41 women, I think, and 40 men and two unknowns. If you put unknown, please let us know. They get updated in the app, but I looked, it was two unknowns. There's three unknowns. Pick one, preferably the one you were born with. I don't know what that had to do with finding God's will and doing it. But. Oh, this young group, find God's will and do some simple, small things. Now, I love the fact, and some of the guys, oh, by the way, we had a funeral director here for a Christmas celebration, right? On the way out the door, he grabbed me. He said, I just want to commend you and your church. I have never seen a group of young people so involved and so excited and energetic, and they knew what to do. No one ever had to tell them what to do. If someone needed an umbrella, out they went. If someone needed to be a seat, they got up and went. They knew exactly what to do. He said, your young people are incredible. I said, they are? Yeah, amen. You can give them a hand. Yes, Ethan, give yourself a round of applause. Ethan, how old are you? See, you're going to be, you'll be leaving that big demographic and going to the third largest demographic. But if to this, to maybe to the smallest demographic, yeah. You're the smallest demographic? Yeah. So, but we have almost 95, no, 81, almost 90 people in our congregation that consider themselves members. But you know what? There's 20 people of them I'm not here right now. You know why? Because they don't have a plan, or they're sick or on vacation. But a lot of times it's never 41 men and 42 women and three unknowns. Hardly ever. We're pretty sure you're all set. But you wonder, like, okay, so why do we have 60 people if there's 80 people? Why? Okay, people are sick, gone. You're never going to get 100%, but wouldn't it be nice if everybody came? Wouldn't it be nice if everyone was faithful in a few things, like church attendance? That, to me, that's the easiest thing to be faithful in of everything. It's easier than even seeking God first thing in the morning. It's easier than having a spending plan. It's easier than even managing your time. Just get out of bed and get to church. How hard is that? But people can't be faithful in a small thing like that? If you can't do a small thing like that on a regular basis, what in the world makes you think you're going to do anything much bigger than that? Start with the small stuff and get faithful with it. Capiche? Find God's will and do it. You young people, those folks are 21. If you're 21 years old and younger, stand. No, Helen. Helen, I got a little news flash for you. Okay. So I'm looking at this group, and just about all of them have something they're doing in the church that they're being faithful toward, right? If that's not one of you guys, find something that you can grab and do it. Sit down. Now, if you're 21 to 40, stand. Helen, I'll get to those with extreme memory loss in a minute. So, okay, these four are already doing something. Sit down. You do need, but there's only four. You got a weak demographic. That's 21 to 40? Yeah. No, you're not. All right, 40, 41 to 60, stand. This is a really good demographic right here. You're not over 60, are you? Yeah. You are? You don't look a day over 55. All right. So this demographic, I'm looking around. Okay, all pretty good. To be doing something. Find something to do. Do it with all your heart. Sit down. All right. 60 and up. On your feet if you can. Get up, Helen. You weren't fooling me with a teenage thing. This is the second largest demographic in the church. Right here. You know what? Hold on a second. You have lived longer than everyone in the younger groups. That means you do not get to retire. You don't get to spiritually retire. So forget it. Forget about moving to Florida and playing shuffleboard. You're not going to go. Or Alaska for fishing. No. Short trips.
Okay. I'm good.
But you don't get to retire. You don't get to retire. Wait a minute. You can sit. I know it's rough. But here's the thing. You gained all this wisdom and knowledge in your life, and those younger groups need it. You can't just fold up and like stay away and do your own little thing. You are needed now. Life has given you all these ways that you've unlocked some doors and found some mysteries and unlocked some mysteries. And you got this big keychain, and you're going to hide it from all the young people? You're going to keep it from people who need to learn? What's that all about? Sounds a little selfish. Find something to do. We are going to start this. We ordered a program called Grief Share. And we have somebody who's volunteered to spearhead it, just the planning of it. And we have some other people that have asked to participate in it. And they're going to help her. We're going to kick that off. And that's going to be a big thing. What a great way to start. Because the older you are, guess what happens? The more loss you experience. Right? Let's start there for you 60 and over people. And bring some friends to this. And figure out how we can reach people for Christ. And just do a small thing. How hard would it be? Let's say you plan it and you do it. I don't know. When did they do it in Auburn? They did it during the day. So let's say you do one during the day, right? And you just come for the, how many weeks is it? 12 weeks? You just come 12 weeks and participate, bring somebody with you. How hard is it to do that? It's easy. That's an easy thing to do, isn't it? It's a small thing. But if you're faithful in the small things, Christ make you ruler over many things. Some of you started our Tuesday night class. It was wonderful the first night. Now we're down to 3-4 people, right? What happened? You can't be faithful? Finish what you start. Why? It doesn't do me any good. Listen, I'm going to teach to 4 people just like I teach to 25 people. I've had that challenge before. It used to bother me. It used to be if I had 3 people, cancel class. Where's everybody else? I don't do that anymore because I studied it. And guess what? If you miss that class, I'm not going to reteach it. You missed it. I didn't miss it. I was there, and those precious, faithful people were there. They're being faithful in the few things. I'll teach the faithful few. You want to bail? That's your problem. That's your business. I'm going to keep teaching. But you know what? You can't be faithful in a few small things. Come on now. We're just talking about a small thing. You didn't have to study. You didn't have to prepare. All you got to do is drive to the building, get out of your car, walk in, sit down, drink coffee, for heaven's sake. We even have coffee. All you got to do is come, sit down, and be there and pay a little attention, which is hard for some of you, I know. It's like Sunday school. It's like Sunday morning Sunday school. That's such an easy thing. You can't come? Too hard? You can get here at 10. Can you get here at 9? 60 minutes earlier? Can you do it? Or no, I can't do it. It's a whole hour. Plan. I don't understand it at all. It bugs me. I'll be honest with you. It ticks me off a little bit. I get a little hot in my heart, like that verse says. Like, come on, people. And they're going to get me started on Wednesday night. You know, I know a church, there's a church in town, they'll have 120 people on a Sunday morning and 4 people on a Wednesday night. What's that tell you? No discipleship. You say, well, I don't like to come on Wednesday night. Well, do you work? No. Well, what are you doing on Wednesday night? Let me ask you a question. Are you busy Wednesday night? Are you too busy Wednesday night? I want you here on Wednesday night. I want our church to hear the word of God a couple times a week. I want you to fellowship with each other. Seeing everybody every 7 days is not enough. Now, some of you used to do it all the time, and now you don't do it anymore. You don't do it anymore. Oh, did you get bored? Listen, if I'm boring, find another pastor and get here on Wednesday night. Find somebody more exciting. Do whatever you got to do. Get yourself to a place where this church is digging in the Word of God, is aiming at something, is passionate about something, is working towards something, is winning souls, gaining momentum, and doing what we're supposed to do in this short period of time we have left, for the love of Jesus, please. Hello? That was number four. That was a long one. Number four was long. But it's Pastor Appreciation Month, so I'm just going to keep going. Because next month I have to stop at the 35-minute mark. Number five, identify distractions. Can you identify what's distracting you? You know what? Some of your attitudes distract you. Yeah. You know what I'm talking about, too. You get a little, what do they call it? A thing in your claw? A little something? Something crosses you a little bit? Huh? You get a bee in your bonnet. Well, Harry has had a bee in his bonnet now for over 40 years. And it's a pleasant thing, apparently. When you deserve it. Exactly. But yeah, you get the little bee in your bonnet. I like that. That's a cute saying. I've never had a bonnet. But I could be the bee in someone's bonnet, apparently. But let's say, you know, you get a little attitude towards somebody, and now you're distracted by it. You can't face them. You can't fellowship with them. You have a hard time being around them. Oh, you poor little thing, you. You can't find grace to move forward. There's no grace for that. God can't get you moving forward. You can't put that behind you and start moving forward. You get a little bee in your bonnet. Swat that thing and get on with your life. How are we doing? Everybody following along here? This good? This all right? Okay. Yes, that's right. Distractions. Identify your distractions. 1 Corinthians 12, 10, verses 12 to 13. Let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will allow you to not be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. I think that big temptation is distractions. It can be distractions. There's other temptations to it. To be distracted in your mind. How many of you like talking to people who like to multitask while you're talking to them? It's bad. I've done it. It's awful. It's disrespectful. Wouldn't it be great if you could just focus? Have a focus and identify things that are distracting you from what you ought to be doing? The Bible says it can happen right here. Learn how to focus. Identify distractions. And in time management, learn how to deal with distractions. In my office, you know, we have a number of older customers that'll come in and they'll sit down and they just want to talk. That's 9 minutes too long for you. No, we want to accommodate those people. It's a lot of them have no family. They have nobody. So we do little customer appreciation things. And we have food and we invite them. So come on in, do it. So what are we trying to do? We're trying to control when they come in and want to talk. We want to see them, just not when I'm in the middle of something. But even when they come in, you learn how to deal with that. You say, okay, now this person's need now trumps what I'm doing. I'm going to sit here and talk to them, you know. But we have some people that they don't know that they are their time sucker. How many of you have ever met somebody who just does not know when it's time to stop talking and let you get on to the next thing? Raise your hand. It happens. What do you do with those folks? You politely stand up from behind your desk if you're sitting and come around and you say, you know what? I'm so glad you came in today to talk. And you put your hand up a little high so they got to get out of their chair. And when they stand, you grab them just like this and you say, get out of my office before I choke the life out of you right here in front of Jesus. No. You just you get up and you thank them for coming in and you say, you know what, I would love to sit and talk to you. I have a pile of stuff I've got to get done, but thank you for coming in. In the nicest way possible. Be gracious. You know, thank them for coming in, but show them the door. Identify distractions, Paul. Here's the last thing. Here's the last thing. I'll give you one more. By the way, you could probably add a bunch of things to this. But just a few things to be faithful in. How about this? Discern spirits. Because some people you're around have nasty spirits. And you have to be able to figure out, you got to identify. Sometimes people come around you with a funny spirit. And I'm not talking about, you know, like clown nose, and, you know, making you laugh. Little horns, little bicycle horns. I mean, weird spirit. You ever have somebody come around you that's just got this very negative, weird spirit? Anybody? Yeah. It kind of sucks the life out of you, doesn't it? Yeah. You have to identify that. And then be very cautious with them, you know, that you don't enter into whatever they're trying to get you to enter into, whether it's gossip, you know. I have someone who'll come in my office once in a while, and they'll sit down and they just start gossiping. The last time they came in, they started gossiping. I said, you know what, I don't have time for gossip. I literally said that. And they looked at me like that. They haven't been in for a while. But I tell them, I don't have time for gossip. I don't listen to you talk about this person in the community and this person in the community and this person over here in the community. You know, I don't have time for it, and I won't listen to it. We had someone. I'm the commander of the American Legion now, Seneca Falls. I have been now for my second year. And sometimes people will come into the Legion and they'll just sit down and start gossiping. Well, I told the bartenders, I said, you don't listen to it. No more. It's bad enough it's a bar. It's worse if it's a gossip mill. So we had to ask, I wrote a letter, someone said, until this stops, you're out. Don't come back. Threw them out. Got a letter back from them this week. So sorry, I should have never said anything. Please forgive me, blah, 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 blah. So I called him. I said, thank you for responding that way. You are welcome to come back at the end of the month. I kicked them out for a month. Love to have you back at the end of the month. Because there has to be consequences. But that's identifying spirits and knowing, you know, what's happening. Like, I have a friend of mine who's a massage therapist. All of a sudden, she's exhausted all the time. I said, you're literally physically touching people, and many of them have very negative spirits. You're in contact with it. You have to identify that that's a possibility and pray, and be ready to deal with that stuff, right? That comes from seeking the Lord early, having ammunition, getting loaded, putting on the whole armor of God, right? Read Ephesians 6 in the morning. Start there. Think about your thought life and your heart and the truth that you're walking in and the gospel that you're carrying, and go through the pieces of armor like we've taught, and Do some of those small things, but be faithful in the small things. You're a Sunday school teacher. Don't just show up haphazard on a Sunday morning with the material you studied in the car on the way here. Plan. And then the ones that are not there, I know some of you spend hours. The kids who don't come, send them a note. Call them. I missed you today. Why? Because you're doing it with all your heart. Teach Sunday school with all your heart. Do music with all your heart. Pick up the guitar during a week and practice. Or the bass, practice during a week. Sing in the car with the songs. I do it all the time. I was at a light the other day, I was singing, looked over, this guy's looking at me, and I said, I rolled my window down, and he rolled his window down. I said, I'm listening to worship music. And the guy went, rolled up his window. Whatever. Pray. Pray in the morning. Pray at night, like we did at the fire pit. Go through the alphabet. You pick an A, Anne Marie. That's always the first one I pick. But I skip it on purpose now. No. Then B, Burrell. God, I can't get these two off my, you know. And then you just go through your alphabet and you pick something to pray out. And by the time you know you're at Z and you're wondering, what am I going to pray for? You know, I got to Z. I was thinking Z, 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 Z boy. And I thought, well, pray for Z. So you pray for Zach. But X is a tough one. And then Raquel says, X-rays. Anyone in the hospital getting an X-ray? And then we thought of two people that just had scans. So just go through the alphabet and pray. There's three kinds of prayers, right? There's intercessory prayer where you're praying for somebody else. Then there's supplication where you're praying for your own stuff. And then there's my favorite, imprecatory prayers. You know, those are when you're praying against somebody. But, you know. My favorite prayer is, Lord, I pray a diabolical thing happen to that person. God gave me a little, that's my little mafia loophole in the scriptures. All right, let's pray. Father, I pray that you would bless this group of rascals. And this, those young folks, those older folks, each one here, Lord, we want to be faithful. We want to have an aim. We want to be consistent, finish what we started. Sometimes you start something and it gets a little rough. You got to finish. You got to push through. You got to stay faithful, folks. Don't you quit. Don't quit on anything you've started. Don't be a quitter. And be faithful to these few things. Get yourself here an hour earlier than you normally do. Don't be weak. Remember, you used to come on Wednesday night? Quit making excuses and whining and get yourself to fellowship. If you're lucky, you might get a slice of pizza afterwards from the pastor if you come. Father, thank you for this night tonight. We pray you bless the remainder of this day. It's a gorgeous day out. We pray, Lord, for the women's tea today, that it would just be a great time of edification. And we pray, Lord, for the harvest dinner. We could invite a friend, maybe some lonely person in the community you know, somebody just needs a little encouragement. We pray you'd help us identify some folks to bring. And bless the word that we heard today. In Jesus' name, amen.